abounding love. We'll pick up with the love law again this morning in John chapter 13, verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We said before that God's family is a love family. Everybody say, I belong to a love family. So what's the operating priority in the family of God? Love, L-O-V-E. Not natural human love, but divine love. What is the operating priority in a marriage and should be in your family as a Christian? Love, divine love. Amen. And the love law of the family of God is that you shall love one another as I have loved you. So in other words, you got to love people like Jesus loved us. You have to love people like Jesus loved us. Amen. How did God love us? Did he love us because we deserved it? No. He loved us while we were yet unlovely. God loved us while we were yet sinners. Think about that. Think about that for a moment. If God loved us so great a love while we were yet sinners and unlovely, when we were his enemies, do you think he loves us any less now that we're his children? No. 1,000 times no. All right. Divine love, we said, is the preeminent mark of being Jesus's disciple. How do I know that the saving change has come to the forefront of my life? L-O-V-E. And it's not just a feeling, it's not a feeling, it's a decision that I'm going to actively love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to actively love one another. Amen. Love my brothers and sisters. Praise God. Love, divine love, for others is not an option. It's the way the world sees Christ through us, his followers. It's not an option. It's the way the world sees us, or sees Jesus through us, his followers. Praise God. Amen. So if you love one another, another person, you won't steal from them, you won't kill them, you won't covet their house, you won't lie about them, right? Let's look at some other scriptures we've got up here that set the foundation for this month here. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Praise God. Romans 13:8-10, it says, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. For you shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it's all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, we define neighbor as someone really close to you. You know, if you're married, your spouse, that's the closest to you. And then your immediate family, your friends, and your church family. So we often say neighbor is anyone, you know, in the house with you, across the aisle from you in church, man. Across the street from you, where you live, and across the globe, somebody you don't know at all. Amen. So neighbor has a wide spectrum. It starts with those in your family and your church family. Praise the Lord. James 2:8-9, James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, how do we fulfill it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's not a passive word. Love is a verb. It's an action word. That means we're doing it. Praise God. Love your neighbor. So you do well. You do well. How do I know I'm doing well as a Christian? I'm loving my neighbor as myself. Amen. But if you show partiality, a word that means favoritism, the word that means prejudice or bigotry or racism, or some sort of segregation. So you show partiality, you commit sin. So we said before that every step out of love is a step out of God. Every step out of love is a step into sin. And you and I must get back to God in a hurry if we do that. So if you say something, think something, have negative feelings about someone, about something, if you cross the love line, if you get off the love line, you step into out of God and you step into sin. And it's important, it's imperative that you get back to God in a hurry. Praise the Lord. Everybody look at someone next to you, real nice, smile, look them in the face and say, stay on the love line. And it's literally a line, just like you would think a trapeze artist would be on a line, a rope. It's like you got to stay on that love line. Now, the only way you can do that is through allowing the Holy Spirit, who is shed abroad in your heart by the love of God. He shed that in your heart. You allow that to dominate you. It's a daily decision. It's a decision when you come to church. It's a decision to say, I'm coming to church not just for me, Lord. For who do I bless? Who do I build up? Who do I benefit? How do I benefit the body of Christ today in my local church? Praise God. It's a choosing. It's not a refusing and a resisting to do good to people. It is a choosing. I'm going to be good today to somebody. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to let the love of God motivate me and move me into action. When I get to church. So when I come through the doors, I say, who do I help, Lord? Who do I bless? Praise the Lord. Who needs a little extra touch from you, your love? That's what he said, love your neighbor. That means I don't come to church without an assignment. How does God love you? Well, he gives you us, pastors. That's the greatest expression of care and compassion he has for you. You come to hear a pastor. Well, just by looking at us, not just physically, I'm talking about be spiritual about it. Looking at us, you know, God loves me. God cares for me. Praise God. Hallelujah. He said, how do you know you have that you're my disciples? How will the world know? If you demonstrate, if you show love, agape, divine love for one another. Praise God. Nothing else is going to distinguish it. Not your giftedness, not your experience, not your seasonality, not your decorum or your charisma. No, it is by your love, the God kind or the divine love of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. So he said, you do well, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as a transgressor. Now, you tie that with Romans 13, 8. We talked about that. You owe no man anything. In other words, your debt obligation every day, if you interact with people during that day, is you owe them what? Divine love. Now be nice, turn to someone next to you again and smile real good and say, you owe me something. And then turn to them again and say, I owe you something. What do we owe them? What do we owe them? We owe them love. The only thing you owe and you're obligated to and responsible for is to love them. You walk on that love line. So, again, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict. Everybody say, that's not my job. It's not my job to call out your sins. It's not my job to call out your shortcomings, your misgivings, your mistakes. Some people think it's their job, but you got to leave that to the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, leave that to the Holy Spirit. He's the one who will convict and convince you, hey, you stepped off the line. You stepped out of line. Praise the Lord. It's God's job to judge. Everybody say, it's God's job to judge. Everybody say, it's my job to love. What's my job? So some people think, well, I'm retired. You may be retired from a natural job, but your spiritual job, you can never retire from. You're always employed as long as you're breathing on this side of heaven. Praise God. You have a job. Everybody say, I have a job. My job is to love. Praise God. I'm going to just let that soak a little bit, let that sit in. Because it says, since love, divine love, is the royal law of the family of God, one step out of love is a step into what? Sin. If you made such a step, what do you get to do? Repent and get back to walking in love. In a hurry. Amen. To fellowship with your Father, to walk with God, to walk in God's realm, you must walk in love, for God is love. Praise the Lord. All right, next one, guys. Now, here's a prayer we're going to introduce. We're talking about abounding love. And we see Paul, by the Holy Spirit, introduces one of these prayers, and he's going to mention some other prayers that we're going to pick out today. But it says in Philippians 1:9-11, and this I pray. Everybody say, I should pray. I should pray. Come on, look at somebody else and you should pray. Why do we pray? We pray, brothers and sisters, to lay hold of things. One of the things that we pray to lay hold of is the love of God, because you can't get it through your mind and your energy of your flesh, because love is not a feeling. Love is spiritual. So to grasp spiritual truth and spiritual forces, which love is a powerful force, because the Bible says love never fails. It never becomes obsolete, fades out, or comes to an end. So this is the most one of the most powerful forces in the universe that exists. Love. God is love. So you got to pray to lay hold of things. Now, when you're in a battle, you praise. But if you need love to be moving and active and operating in your life, you need to pray. In other words, you need to say something about that love. Praise God. Somebody said, praise the Lord. So this is one of the prayers. He said, I pray that your love, everybody say my love, may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you be me sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So we always say these are prayers that you should pray regularly, if not daily. Now, abound, we define for you, is to have or possess a great quantity, in great quantity, that your love may do what? Abound. To be copiously supplied, that's enough supply, like that bucket that Don put up here, God's supply. So to be copiously supplied, to abound in good things, to be great, be in great plenty, to be very prevalent in. Abound also means the extent of our love. Extent is just basically the size of it grows. The compass, the length, the distribution gets bigger, better, and broader. Now, you've been in a kingdom or you've been in the body of Christ for 10, 15 years. Your love should have been growing to that extent correspondingly. Your 30-year, 20-year veteran in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, your love should reflect that. The extent of my love should have grown to that level. Whew. And he said, more and more. Everybody say, more and more. So the abounding means the extent of your love. More and more means the effectiveness of your love. That means it's developed. It's skillful. It's matured. It's wise. You learn not to use the word love loosely for things and feelings. You learn to untrain yourself to not put your love on, oh, I love that. I just love this. Our commandment says we love God and we love people. So we become effective in releasing through our own heart, from our own heart, through our own lips, love becomes effective. Amen. One sister learned that with her faith, because you got to operate the kingdom things by faith, right? Everything works by faith, but faith works by love. So she had wayward children, and she didn't go into this long dissertation, but she became developed in the love of God. With the pastor told her, you know, just tell them. Surround them with faith and love. She first had to stop the nagging. Stop trying to pick your kids apart. I could meddle real good right there. Well, God picked you apart, told you about all your faults and flaws, your idiosyncrasies, your imperfections. Man, we'd be suffering from low self-esteem. Amen. But love taught her, and Brother Hagin was a pastor at the time. He said, will you do what I tell you? He says, I'll do it if it's easy. He said, well, you just need to do it. She said she struggled, though, the first 3 weeks, wanting to say something about her wayward daughter and her wayward son. She said, well, I almost had to put duct tape around my mouth, because every time I saw them misbehave or cut up or do something that got on my last nerve, she wanted to do what? Call it out, criticize it, condemn it. That's not effective love. Because every step out of love, including word that you express, you know, they could be have a tender heart, but they could be a weak Christian. And if you call out all their sins and put them up against them, the Bible says in John 20, if you, whosoever sins you retained will be retained against you. How do you know you're retaining it? You're still talking about them. You're still calling them out. You're still got a list of them from a memory record of them. You got a record of suffering wrongs. So you're holding to that list because you remember what they did. You remember what they said. And Jesus said it real simple. He said, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. John 20, look it up. 21, 22, verse 22. He said, whoever sins you, why? Because we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you retained will be retained to you. So do you want your sins retained to you? And then he said, whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted unto you. In other words, it's your choice. You have to choose to love and choose to forgive. So she said, it was hard for me to hold my tongue and not say something. Because that's what she was used to. That's what she was developed in. And she said, wherever they're at, Lord, because she'd hear her son run out the window at 2 o'clock in the morning, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, go run away, get involved in stuff that you all know he shouldn't have been involved in. He was taught better, made all kinds of mistakes, come back in 5:36, 7 o'clock in the morning. Just when she's getting ready to go to church, she said, she heard that window opening up, him jumping out the window, and she said, whatever he's doing, Lord, surround him with faith and love. Effectiveness. Just saying, I'm sending the force of love around my child. I'm sending the force of faith around my child so they can have a trust and an ability to turn to God wherever they're at, and a mercy and a grace and a compassion that follows them. When you send your kids to school, you should be speaking. Surround them. Grandkids, most of us in that grandkid category. Grandkids taking a trip. Surround them with faith and love. Praise God. The effectiveness of your love. So Paul, prayer is that they will grow in four areas. We say spiritual devotion, spiritual discernment, spiritual development, and spiritual deportment. Everybody say praise the Lord. Now, how's this look? Let's look at the next slide, guys. So why do we need to pray this prayer to lay hold of divine love? Because there's a growth curve. If you don't grow in love, it's going to be hard to grow in faith. Now, I always say grow in your, specifically, your love walk and your forgiveness walk. Because your faith will never outdo your forgiveness. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 25, he said, when you stand praying, forgive. So you're supposed to be praying, but while you're praying, if you have anything against anybody, forgive them. How do we forgive? We forgive them by letting it drop, leaving it, letting it go and giving up the resentment. Don't hold on to it. Don't harbor it. Let it go like a hot potato. Let it go. Give it to the Lord. Spell release by F-O-R-G-I-V-E-N-E-S-S. Praise God. Forgiveness. So he said, if you don't, in Matthew 18, he was talking about the servant who didn't forgive one who had a little bit things going on, but he had a lot and God forgave him a lot. It was representative of that. He said, if you don't from your heart forgive, it starts in the heart. It starts inside. In other words, you say, I choose to love. I choose to forgive. Praise God. And so you have a habit of consistently forgiving and giving and forgiving. That's the two main manifestations of divine love. You're either giving or forgiving. And Peter asked the question, how many times do I forgive in a day? He says 70 times 7. He's thinking 49 times should be enough, Lord. He said, no, 70 times, 490 times in a day. That's a lot. That means there's no endless or boundaries to love. There's no limits or boundaries to love. How many of y'all want God to forgive you when you ask him to forgive you? Okay, now just turn it over. How many of you think other people need you to forgive them when you need to forgive them? Because if you don't, you step out of line. And then, yeah, your sins are standing before God because you retain somebody else's. Hallelujah. So devotion means our dedication, consecration, loyalty, our yielding our heart and affections to God. So we are growing in our spiritual devotion. From that prayer, we go up. We draw near. We become one with God. We're so in love with Jesus. I love that song that says, I keep falling in love. Over and over again, I keep falling in love. You ought to be having a new experience of love with God and a love encounter. That's your devotion. That's your heart saying, I love you, Lord. And your mercies never fail me all my days. All right. Nobody's want to sing. Nobody. And then discernment. Distinguishing truth from falsehood. Wise from foolish, good from evil, righteousness versus unrighteous, holy and godly from holy and ungodly. So we're growing consistently in our discernment. That means we're not falling in love with social media and the fads of the world and the fashions of the world. We're kind of going away because that's not something God wants us to love more than him. He doesn't want us to love money more than him. Praise God and other people. All right, development. That means we know how to do it. We get a new cool box or tool set in the garage. We know how to fix the car. We know how to fix the marriage. We know how to fix the relationship. We know how to love our house back into order. We know how to love our church back into order. Praise God. You become a contributor and not just a consumer of that love. You become a contributor of that love. You don't make the house or the marriage all about me, all about my needs, all about what I want. You make it about, let's make the marriage honor God. As me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Knowledge, skillfulness, understanding, maturity, development. Deportment is the manner of acting in relation to the duties of life. Responsible and responsibilities and relationships, 2 and 4. Everybody's responsible to love one another, but everybody's responsible for themselves, their attitude, their faith, their mental health. Amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So you get going in your deportment, you know how to handle an offense when it drops at your foot. Do you take it up No, you're unskillful in deportment because it's not your responsibility to take the bait of an offense. Because offenses will come. They come through the form of people, arms and legs walking to you, doing something to you. Now you get offended. What they said, what they did, how they responded, or maybe they didn't respond. Now you're upset. Uh-oh, watch out. What's my responsibility? Drop it like a hot potato. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What's my response when bitterness wants to come in? Anger wants to come in. Drop it like a hot potato. If I say drop it like a hot potato, it will burn you. Praise the Lord. So you got to have deport responsibilities too. And demeanor, your management, how you manage. Amen. So you have to let that love in you dominate you. In other words, you don't let your feelings and emotions dictate how you respond to people and things. If you're upset and out of control and you know your temperature's rising up, the hot sauce is running up your legs, you got to say, Father, I ask you to let the love of God rise up in me and dominate me. You might through tears have to do this. But don't give in. As you grow in this, you don't give in to your own feelings and your attitudes and emotions that are negative at that moment. Because you could blow somebody away. Amen? Women and men, you can build your house or you can tear it down. Either through love, love builds. Selfishness tears it down and tears it apart. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Everybody get something out of it. Somebody lift your hands and say, thank God, as you turn to the next slide. Turn to the next slide. Hallelujah. So you need to practice not only in church, but outside of church. So when you come to church, you help build up the church. Here's another one. Here's something Jesus said at the top. Look at this. John 15, 12 through 13. This is my commandment that you love what? One another as I have you. Greater love that no man has this than to lay down one's life for his what? Oh, you got to lay down your life like he did. When we walk through the door, we should be thinking about, I'm laying down my life, Lord, for my church family. Friends is a covenant term. Friends means we're committed, we're connected forever. Because it's a covenant of blood that he shed and said, you're connected to me forever. When they stand before in a marriage situation, they say, till death do us part. Praise God. Here's another one. Ephesians 4, Paul by the Holy Spirit, verse 14 through 16. We're just reading that from the New Living this time. He said, then we no longer be mature like immature like children. He's talking to us. We won't be tossed and blown about with every new wind of teaching. That we will not be influenced when people try to trick us and lie to us so cleverly they sound like the truth. Instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. And it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Healthy, growing, and full of what? Agape, divine love. Love is the first and foremost command that Jesus gave us. Yet, unfortunately, too many believers neglect to follow it. Divine love falls within our responsibility to love. And another to love one another sacrificially. He laid down his life. We lay down our lives. We talk about what will benefit, what will bless, what will build up others, what will build up the church. You know, John F. Kennedy, former president, said, you know, ask your country what not it can do for you. Now, you got a lot of people asking that today. That's why we have this, all this political nonsense going on. Everybody wants what they want. They want somebody to give them something. That's selfishness. Selfishness stinks in a family, in a marriage. Praise the Lord. Don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good. Thank you, Tracy, back there. Praise God. Amen. But he said that, so I turn it around and say, and ask not your church what it can do for you. Ask your church what you can do for it. That's the love perspective. Coming in saying, who do I bless? Who do I build up? How do I be a bigger blessing, a bigger benefit to the church? That's what love says. Praise the Lord. And so we speak the truth in love. We don't speak about lies and just facts that are negative. We speak, come in and speak the word to each other. We build each other up through the word. We pray for one another. I hadn't seen you all week, brother. Let's pray. How can I pray for you? You're not coming in saying, oh, let me tell you what happened to me this week. Let me tell you how the devil was running after me this week. That doesn't bless anybody. And then we do our special work. That means I get to work. If I'm not a volunteer, that doesn't mean I don't have work. If I'm not on the schedule, I still have the work to love, to give, to forgive. Praise the Lord. And so we have supply to bring to every meeting. All right, next slide, guys. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So these are things we can pray and things that we can speak and things we can say. Here's another prayer. We got to know something. We got to lay hold on something. Ephesians 3:14-19. Look at this. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that we being what? Rooted and grounded in love. Say it with me. Rooted and grounded in love. Say it one more time. Rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. And to know what? The love of Christ. To know what? The love of Christ. The same love that he doesn't just want you to know about it. He wants you to know it experientially. Know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the what? Fullness of God. So you can see these dimensions of Christ's love had a width, had a length, had a depth, and the height. Why do you need to pray for this? Because sometimes we come in lopsided or one-sided. We have what we call personal preferences. Church is never to be about my personal preferences. I like it hot. I like it cold. Personal preferences. I like this color. I don't like that color. Personal preferences. I like it this way, not that way. Personal preference. Church is not supposed to be about church is supposed to be growing in the dimensions of God's Christ love. So we can do the work that he called us to accomplish and fulfill. With, when we say with, when we're good at wide, we're relational. So think about that. Wide, open arms, open heart. We're not coming to church closed up and closed hands. That's why we intentionally do meet and greet. Why? So you can practice going wide. Not just my circle of friends or my little holy huddle or clique. I'm wide where I'm showing new people. I'm open. We're open. Come to Jesus. Come experience God's love. And he said length, when we are good at long, we are missional. That means we're thinking about what? People that need Jesus. Soul winners, restoring backsliders. Who's not here? Who's struggling? And missions, people far away from us. We're thinking about them. We're praying for them. Praise God. We're missional in our mindset. And then when we talk about depth, when we're good at deep, we're developmental. We emphasize discipleship and growth. In other words, our love takes us to the place where we obey God. We'll become his disciples. We'll be a disciple maker. That's the plan. That's the pathway that I'm going through in love. And then when we're good at height, we're devotional. That means we don't wait to the third song before we say, hallelujah. We lift up a finger. We lift up a hand. No, we emphasize praise and rejoicing and worship and adoration. Praise God. Wasn't praise and worship good today? Amen. Good songs about the blood and about Christ. Praise God. Amen. We should be excited about it. Nobody should have to warm us up. But why? Because we're good at tithe. First song, first minute, we're already in the presence of God. Come on, just lift your hands and thank God. Come on, thank the Lord. Come on, thank the Lord. Come on now. Ask the Lord. Help me to understand the width, the length, the depth, the height of your love. Help me to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. And to know, not just by information, but by experience, the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. You got to pray this by faith and receive it. Lay hold of it. Praise the Lord. All right, next slide, guys. Thank you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read verse 1 through 8 in the New King James Bible, if you want to go there for me, with me. New King James Version. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have the faith as I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So he's saying, without love, you're nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Some people even think, what's good? If I drive down to underneath Bonita Bridge, if I go to Haven of Hope, or I go to Church on the Bridge, or I go to any of these homeless shelters, and I just give a bunch of stuff, it's good. I'm okay. I can ease my conscience. No, without love, it says it does nothing. It profits nothing. What is Paul trying to tell us? You can have faith motivation. Move mountains. You could have gifts motivation, prophecy. You can have mercy motivation, giving your goods to poor. You can have other kinds of motivations about projects and things like that. Some people have different motivations, but without the master motivation of love, it's not meant. It doesn't do any good. Doesn't profit at all. We often say in teaching about faith, faith is the greatest activator. But love is the greatest motivator. Everything you do should be motivated by love. And he's setting us in that context here in these first couple of verses. Now look at this. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. That's verse 4. We're going to unpack that in just a second. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Everybody say love never fails. Now the challenge for all of us is to read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, Amplified Bible, every day. We even have the prayer I put out there on YouVersion that comes up on your daily devotionals. If you read it, sometimes it cycles through. But you need to read that because you need to release faith into it. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, Amplified Bible. So what is he telling us in the context of what we're teaching today, abounding love? First, our love toward everyone, abounding. Now turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. We read 1 Philippians 1:9. Now we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 1:3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, it says, "For we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly," that's good, "and your love, the love of every one of you all, the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. The love of every one of you abounds. That means everybody's growing. Everybody's love is abounding toward one another. And look, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. We see here. And first, now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that you may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Somebody say praise the Lord. All right, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you know yourselves and are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do all toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So he's telling another church the same thing. More and more, increase. What is God, the Holy Spirit, telling us today? Increase our love. Abound in love. Love should be your major quest and your major aim in life. So we break down, let's unpack 1 Corinthians 13:4. He said, love is patient and kind, or long-suffering, it says in King James. So growing in long-suffering is what God sees, the work on the inside of you. So we go back to that last slide. We don't have to go back there. We saw the first beginning in the heart. How is it growing inside? Does God see love growing inside of you? Long-suffering is more than endurance or tolerance of something or someone or something. Long-suffering is more than putting up with a situation until you can get even. And he said, love is patient or long-suffering and kind. It's growing in kindness is what others see. It is displayed on the outside. Long-suffering is what God sees. Kindness is what other people see. Kindness is when you do random acts of kindness. You're thinking about doing something good for somebody else without even telling them. Now, here's how it comes sometimes manifest. You know, a lot of times we get out about 12:30, and people think about their what? Their stomach. I'm hungry. Where can we go get some sandwiches? Well, most time they think about who? Well, praise the Lord. I'm getting little help in here this morning. But kindness was thinking about, Lord, what do I do? Do I think about somebody else? Or you might go home as a group, and then is it every person for themselves? I get my lunch, go get mine. Or you think about taking somebody else to lunch or fixing them some lunch first. That's just a small sample size. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Instead of a random, scarce, sorry, misspelled, rare and infrequent displays of kindness, God enables you through love to make kindness habitual, continual, and intentional. Long-suffering and kindness are connected, and they help create you, to help you inside and outside. And I'm thankful for those that here that they said, Pastor, you don't have to bring anything on Wednesday because we got it this week. And what are we doing? Practicing growing in kindness. Amen. God's doing the work on the inside. Now it helps on the outside. You notice most of the times, not all the time, but all, Most time we have some donuts or pastries. We have some, and others sometimes help bring that. Praise God. That's kindness. That's thinking about more than just who? Yourself. Are y'all here with me? That's this first ingredient that he puts out. Patient, kind. God helps you with the patience inside or the long-suffering inside. And that patience growing inside helps the kindness manifest outside. So it becomes habitual. It becomes continual. It becomes continuous to where every week we're telling people, no, so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Got pastries. Okay, we'll do lunch, or we'll do this, or we'll do this. We're just showing kindness so much that everybody's trying to outdo one another in acts of love and honor and kindness in the church. Not sitting back saying, I'm afraid to do something. I don't want to give myself. I don't want to lay down my life like that. God has to work on the inside of you. They're connected. They help you inside and out. So let's parallel that with your forgiveness walk. Forgiveness plays an integral part in love. Sometimes forgiveness must be freely released, given, confessed multiple times in a day to put you behind us. We all talk to people. We all hear from people. Some people in a good mood, some people in a bad mood. Some people in an attitude, some people are offended. Some people are frustrated. Forgiveness helps you navigate through that without getting hurt and staying hurt and hindered in your love walk and your forgiveness walk. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So when you forgive, you keep the past in the past. And you free yourself for God to do a new thing in the. If you hold on to something that happened yesterday and Friday and last week, come on, you got to grow in your forgiveness. If the people like to use this term today, so many of us can relate to it. If you weaponize your forgiveness, I ain't going to forgive you unless you do something. You correct this. You make up for this. You're holding people hostage. You're not going to get my love until you apologize 100 times and you do penance 100 times. We don't use penance. We call it repentance. But some people use that thought or idea in today's relationships. You got to make up for what you did. You done messed up. You done made me mad. Who's pulling me in this direction? Come on, I'm trying to get through my message today. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. You gotta see, the past is a prisoner, brothers and sisters. If you think about how you've been hurt, how you've been taken advantage of in the past, you gotta learn how to forgive. If you don't, you end up withholding, in some cases, weaponizing your love and affection to other people. Hallelujah. It's important to realize that forgiving someone means you're refusing to let them control your thermostat. Instant forgiveness prevents that bitterness, that anger, that hatred, that ill will from springing up quickly. And we say it's a 5 to 15 seconds time frame. When somebody's done something, said something, you got about 5 seconds. If you're really immature and weak, you got to get it done quickly. Because that bitterness or anger won't have a chance to take root. If you stop, you feel the hot sauce running up your legs. You feel the boiling water coming out of your heart. And your skin is crawling. You got goosebumps, not from the Holy Spirit, but from another spirit. Praise God. You need to forgive. Father God, I love them. I know you love them. I forgive. Stop that thing right in its tracks. keep that anger, that bitterness, that resentment from developing roots. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Y'all getting something out of this today? We're almost done. We've got one more slide. Go ahead. Next slide. Whew. Y'all making me work today. Jude 20:21 says, New Living Translation, but you, dear friends, you must build each other up upon your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, we need to do that. Everybody say, I need to do that. You need to stir it up and await for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you to eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. So who does that? You. Responsibility there, underscore, is you. So you have to, unpacking the second half of 1 Corinthians 13:4, which is a very powerful verse, you got to avoid the danger zones. What are they? He said, love does not envy. That means desire without boundaries. That means I don't celebrate my brothers and sisters' blessings. I just tolerate them. I have an eye to get even. I have an eye toward revenge. I'm vindictive in nature. You got the death scroll on social media. And instead of being happy, you get so unhappy with how other people's highlights against your real life. Oh, man, goodness. The quality that looks at another's and covets what they have, the pain, the uneasiness, the mortification and discontent, excitement in the sight of another person's superiority or success, accompanied by with some degree of hatred or malignity, and often or usually with a desire and an effort to depreciate and dishonor the person. Did you know they killed Jesus through envy? How they sold, we just read through Joseph in Genesis, they sold his brothers because they envied him. That's hatred stuff. Envy means to grudge, to withhold maliciously, to repine another person's prosperity. That means, I don't know how they get so blessed. To display punitive zeal towards. Envy and strife cause confusion, conflict, crisis, and chaos in our hearts, our homes, and our church house. So the world creates and feeds on a dangerous tendency toward envy. You got people on one side, and they call it partisan strife. And they complain about all the negative things that aren't getting done and not celebrating the good things of one party that's trying to get things done. Praise the Lord. And the next avoidance is bragging and pride. Love also does not boast or brag, self-exalt or honor self. It is the epitome of selfishness and pride. So it's easy to cross the line into boasting and parading ourselves. So we put on a parade. I'm gonna talk about me. Y'all ready to go? Society today teaches us to use the words like spinning. We spin it because we spin the narrative. We spin and position ourselves to our own advantage. Unfortunately, we become a generation of effective manipulators that we know how to be puffed up and parade ourselves. Now, I'm going to give you these four definitions that kind of tie in with that, the kinds of manipulators, and we're going to pray in close. There are many styles of manipulation. If we're not careful, we can ourselves be playing one of these following games. Everybody say, don't play these games. Take charge manipulators. What do? They use their knowledge to demonstrate they're smarter and brighter than others. In conversation, they might disagree just to assert that they have a better control over the facts, even if the particular fact they disagree with isn't important. Take charge. Don't be a take charge manipulator. Poor me manipulators. They gain an advantage of playing the victim. If you've had surgery, they'll quickly show you the scars. My scar is bigger than your scar. Nothing has ever happened to you that they haven't been through many, many times. Oh, I've been through that. I've gone through that. Oh, I've had this work. They want acknowledgement for the things that they've suffered. they like to draw you into what we call pity parties, which are basically self-pity. Obligation manipulators. They want to be needed. They remind you about everything you've done, they've done for you. Sometimes parents do that for kids. I didn't raise you. I didn't fed you and change your dirty diapers, and you treat me like this. Okay, well, let me keep going. While they might have gone the extra mile, they did it with the wrong motive. Anything we do without love is not good, right? Attention-seeking manipulators. They talk about themselves, their accomplishments, their goals. They become what Scripture calls puffed up with pride. Stand to your feet, please. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Abounding in love. Abounding in love. Come on, lift your hands and thank God today. Abounding in love from heaven above. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Staying protected in the safe place of his love.